verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and enslaved, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now I'd like to read alongside that passage in chapter 21. Chapter 22. And we'll read from verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time's at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators, murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifieth these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now again, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We've been looking at some of the great pictures of Christ in the book of Revelation, and here in chapter 19 we come to one of the most magnificent. That is the coming of Christ publicly to reign. It's a magnificent picture that we find here. We have been already looking at the first two portions of chapter 19 in the book of Revelation. There are four movements in it. First of all, there is the Hallelujah chorus at the beginning. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The only time we get this magnificent word in the New Testament. 28 times in the Old Testament, but here we get it 4 times. And each time that it's mentioned, it comes from a different group. Magnificent hallelujah chorus at the beginning of the chapter. And then after that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've been already looking at that. And then the third movement here is the heavens being opened and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. It would take a long time to go into all the different things that are said about him here and the four different names that we find of him. But here he's coming back again to reign. We have been already going into some scriptures connected with the coming of the Lord Jesus for us. That is for the bride. That is for the people of God of the present dispensation. We were looking at the three great passages, the three doctrinal passages connected with the rapture. When Christ shall come, at this time when he comes to the air. His feet does not stand upon the earth. He only comes to the air. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the parousia, the presence, being in the presence of Christ, and will be there in heaven at that time when judgment is poured out upon the earth. As far as we are concerned, those 7 years that we read of in Matthew 24 and 25, those 7 years divided by the great tribulation, that is the image being set up in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, when that happens and the great tribulation takes place, we will be with Christ in on high at the judgment seat. But here the consummation of that is, after that is over, then we get this tremendous vision of Christ coming back again to reign. We've been trying to point out the difference between the rapture and the appearing. This is confused in many people's minds today. They think that the coming again of Christ is just one, and they don't seem to be able to distinguish between the rapture and the appearing. The first, when Christ comes back again for his church, his feet do not stand upon the earth. He comes to the air, and we're taken up, and we will be in his presence. That word presence, it means the parousia, ought to be with him at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we were speaking a little bit about the judgment seat, and there is the one sign that we tremble to think of, that our lives are going to be manifested. And everything that we have done as a believer, since we trusted Christ, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done by means of the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But oh, thank God there is the other side. and the rewards are handed out. And thank God for the five crowns that we find in Scripture that will be awarded to those that have been faithful and true to the person of Christ. Many years ago in Durban, I was speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, and I must have been rather graphic in speaking about the dark side and how that manifestation will take place and our whole life will be reviewed. And after the meeting was over, there was a dear brother came to me and he said, the way that you describe it, he said, it seems like a court. He said, it seems like being brought up before a court and being judged there. I said, brother, I didn't mean that at all. I didn't think that it would be just an investigation and that it would be all judgment from beginning to end. But I said, that is the bright side of the picture. And thank God, anything in our lives that have been true and loyal to Christ and acts of devotion, thank God there will be abundantly rewarded at that time. But while we are undergoing that investigation in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ on the earth, there's a period of 7 years. And it's described in the book of Revelation, first of all, at the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years, and then the last 3.5 years is the great tribulation. So this goes on earth while we are above. But then there comes the end of the tribulation period. And here we find Christ. He's coming back again, and this time his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And this is the picture that we get in Revelation 19, where we find Christ coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in the chapter 19, first of all the Hallelujah Chorus, and then second the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and then thirdly the public appearing of Christ. Coming back again, first of all to deal with his enemies, and then to take up his throne and reign. You notice at the end of the chapter we read about the supper of the great God. You know, I believe that what we get here is the Battle of Armageddon. It is mentioned for the first time in chapter 16 in the book of Revelation. It is World War number 3. And I believe that the stage is being set today for it. We get in the book of Daniel in chapter 11 and the last paragraph in that great chapter an outline of what will happen at the Battle of Armageddon. Anyone that would go over to Israel today, there is a plain there. It's called the Plain of Megiddo. And Napoleon, when he saw that plain, that stretch of land in the land of Israel, he said, this is a perfect setting for the final great battle, the battle of the world. It will be World War number 3. And we get in detail what will happen in the last paragraph of Daniel chapter 11 of what will take place at that battle. Now we read there about the king of the north, and we read about the king of the south, and then later we read about the kings of the east, and we read of these great armies of the world being gathered together, concentrated at the battle of Armageddon on the plain of Megiddo. Israel, back in the land, they have suffered terribly during the Great Tribulation. Many of them have been annihilated. Many of them have been killed. But there still is a godly remnant, and always has been and always will be, of the nation, and they gather together in the city of Jerusalem. Now, when we think of the King of the North, we were discussing this last night, that some people get the idea that the King of the North is Russia. Now personally, I feel that that is a mistake. The Word of God makes it plain in Isaiah chapter 28 that the King of the North is the Assyrian. The King of the North that is engaged in this great battle along with the King of the South and also the Kings of the East. And then the battle, the West, the Western Horde that come and take part in that battle. we find that the king of the north are those lands immediately to the north of Israel. Russia is not the king of the north. That is a completely different political identity. The king of the north are those Arab nations to the immediate north of Israel. And it's from there that the first great political leader will invade the land. Now, if we look at a map, you'll see that there are five nations there immediately to the north of Israel. There's Lebanon and Syria, Iran, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. And in our day, this part of the world, with the Arab nations that are in them, they've become very, very powerful indeed. And I believe that there will be a political leader that will arise in that area, and he is the king of the north. As far as the king of the south is concerned, there's no argument about that at all. The king of the south is Egypt and the nations allied with her. If you think of what is happening in Africa today, and the countries that are allied with that communist power in the north of Africa, and in Egypt, as the leader of that group, they are the king of the south. And then as far as the kings of the east are concerned, we read about an army of 200 million men that will invade the land at that time. They will come in and take part at the Battle of Armageddon. And then as far as the west is concerned, they come in as well. Those, that tenfold political power on the nation, on the continent of Europe that we see forming under our very eyes today, they will be involved in it as well. But when we recognize that right at the center is Israel and the survivors of what happens in the Great Tribulation, there in the land, there comes at the end the last great effort to wipe them off the map and to completely destroy them. So this is the outline that the Word of God gives us in connection with the Battle of Armageddon. We read in Daniel chapter 11 that the king of the south will touch off the spark. They're gathered together. Here we get the carcass. That is Israel, right in the center, surrounded by the vultures. And they converge on Israel at this time with the object of wiping them out. And we read that the king of the south, and we read that Libya and Ethiopia will be at his step. And we read that they go in and they invade the land. The king of the south touches off the spark. And then we read that the king of the north, he counterattacks and comes down over the land. He comes down over Israel, and we read that one third of the city is wiped out, and one third of the people in the city are killed. And we read about the women being ravished. And the holy city of Jerusalem, is one third of it is completely destroyed at that time. But after that, we read of the kings of the east. They come in, and they converge on the land. And that brings in the west. The armies of Europe, they will come in as well. And we find that it just looks as if Israel is going to be completely wiped out when the heavens will open and the Lord himself shall come. But the first thing he does when he comes is deal with his enemies. It looks as if Israel is going to be completely destroyed, completely wiped off the map. But the Lord, he comes as a deliverer. He's the kinsman redeemer. And the description of how he comes from heaven on a white horse and the armies of heaven with him. My beloved brethren and sisters, we will be there at that time. It's a magnificent picture of what he's called here, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came up on earth, when he presented himself as king at Jerusalem, you remember he rode on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, in humble, humble guise. He came and presented himself at the temple. He was rejected. But this time he comes on a white horse, and he comes at the head of the armies of heaven. We believe that we will be there. And looking at the picture, this terrible picture of world war, number three, he himself appears and he intervenes. And read, the sword of his mouth is able to destroy all the enemies that have surrounded the city, and he takes control. We get this very, very graphic picture at the end of chapter 19. Read of the supper of the great God. There's a battle line of about 120 miles described in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. And we find that the Lord comes, and he first of all deals with those that have surrounded the city. And when he is finished, read of the blood that comes up to the girdles of the horses that are in it. And we get the picture here at the end of chapter 19 of the fowls of heaven. They're called to the supper of the great God. You know, I think one of the most revolting scenes today is to see those vultures, nature's abominable undertakers. I have seen it. Sometimes in Africa, you'll find a sick animal, maybe just lying down to die in the middle of the plain. And you look above your head, and the sky is absolutely clear. Nothing but the blue sky above your head. But that sick animal is lying there. And before the animal dies, you'll find the vultures come. Where they come from, it's almost impossible to imagine. But after a while, hundreds, thousands of these animals come, and they pick that carcass clean. Now that is the picture that we get at the end of this chapter, chapter 19. We find the supper of the great God. And thank God, God has come. The Lord Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we find that he comes here, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Read of that in the book of Zechariah. And when his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, then he reveals himself to his people, the beleaguered people, that godly remnant of Israel that have stood fast during the great days of tribulation and maintained a testimony for God. He'll reveal himself to them. And as they look at him, they'll look at his hands and they'll see the wounds there that were inflicted upon him at Calvary. And as we were saying the other day, a nation will be born in a day. Israel will be brought back into covenant relationship with Jehovah. And then he turns on his enemies, and thank God, that scene that's described in such graphic terms at the end of the chapter will be fulfilled. After that, we find that he comes and takes up his throne and reigns. So this is the picture that we get in Revelation chapter 19. The four different pictures, four movements in the chapter. First of all, the Hallelujah Chorus, the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, this time with his feet upon the earth, and every eye shall see him. And thank God he's coming, first of all, for the deliverance of his people, and secondly, for the annihilation and the judgment upon the enemies that have surrounded the city of Jerusalem for to try to completely annihilate it. Thank God the picture is given here in chapter 20 of a new heavens and a new earth. And thank God that Christ, after he has finished dealing with his enemies, will take up his throne and reign for 1,000 years. Reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As we look at these things, we can't help but feel that we're drawing very near to what is described in this graphic picture before us. But what I want to do tonight, this morning, is to look at the last paragraph, or the last section of the book of Revelation. We read in chapter 22 of four great pictures. It's a kind of an appendix to the great events that we find happening in the former chapters. And we find here three different times we get the term, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." You know, anyone that writes a book or preaches a sermon has to remind himself of a number of things. First of all, an introduction. And in the introduction, the person that preaches a sermon or writes a book, he tells you what he wants to say. And you get an outline of that in the introduction. And then in the main body of his book or the sermon, he outlines what he has said and goes into some detail of it. And then at the end, there is a conclusion and then an application. Now that is the way the Bible is constructed. And in this last great paragraph that we read in chapter 22, we get both the conclusion and the application of the great truths that we find in Holy Scripture. Anyone that will look at the passage, you'll find that there are four great truths that we find in synoptic form at the end of Holy Scripture. Now, the first one is an outline of the gospel. And by the way, all we need to do is to look through the Bible and see the great promises that were made at the beginning of one that was to come to be the Redeemer, the one that would be the seed of the woman. And thank God, as we look at the gospel that's preached, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, thank God, it's brought here into synoptic form. We find here an outline of the gospel. That is the first great truth that we find. And then there's something said about the Word of God. And there are three warnings connected with it. And then there's a final outline of the person of Christ. And then, the final thing is, three different times we read about the imminence of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And let's just think of these four things just for a moment. You know, I think all of us, as we think of what Christ has done for us, we thank God for the gospel that we heard some of us long ago that captivated our hearts, brought us to Christ. You know, if we want to read the doctrine of the gospel, we would have to go over to the book of the Epistle to the Romans. And all the great doctrines and the truths connected with it are all concentrated in that tremendous epistle. But when we come to the final page in the Bible, the gospel is given here in its simplest terms. You know, it's beautiful to notice the way it's put. Verse 17. In Revelation 22, read here, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Can you imagine anything more simple? Here the gospel is reduced to its simplest terms. Notice the three words, come, come, come. That is one of the first words that a child learns. As soon as it's able to understand, the mother takes the child and sets it on its feet and holds out her arms and says, come, come, come. And that little child understands what that word means. Hear the gospel. Is reduced to its simplest term. Come, come, come. And then another word that's used here is take. Take the water of life freely. And then that great word, whosoever, is mentioned here again. How beautiful all this is. On the last page of the Bible, the gospel reduced to its simplest term. Come, come, come. And then take the water of life freely. And then whosoever will, we get that as well. So this is the first great truth we find in this outline, the conclusion of the truths of Holy Scripture. First of all, we get the gospel. But the second thing we find here is an outline of the Word of God. And there's three different warnings connected with it. First of all, we're told not to put a seal upon it. Second, we're told not to add to it. And thirdly, we're told not to take away from it. The precious Word of God. Oh, this is the greatest treasure that we have. I don't think that people in this country realize the tremendous value of Holy Scripture, of the Bible. It is the greatest treasure that God has given to us apart from the person of Christ himself, God's precious Word. And the threefold warnings that we get here is, don't put a seal upon it, don't add to it, and don't take away from it. And that's the kind of thing that are happening today. You know, any missionary that goes to the mission field and goes into a country where the gospel never has been preached and doing pioneer work there, his first priority is to learn the language of the people. And that has to be done, and done carefully. And the second priority is to take the Word of God and translate it into the language of the people and teach them how to read it. That is a priority. That cannot be done in a short-term project. It's a lifetime business. And I do thank God for the men today that have given their lives to translate the Word of God into the language of the people. It occurs to me of two names that possibly are known to some here this morning. Possibly most of you know Albert Horton. He's living in Tennessee at the present time. Now that dear brother spent 50 years in translating the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation into the Lovalee tongue. It's a work not for an amateur. And it's a lifetime job. It's not a short-term project to get the people the Word of God in their own tongue. And I thank God for that dear brother. One of my dearest friends that spent 50 years in translating the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation into Lovalee. And another friend that we know intimately, David Long. He spent many, many years too in translating the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation into the Chokwe language. And thank God, the people in Angola, where we have spent the best part of our life, in the four main language areas that have the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation and have been taught to read it. That is the greatest priority of any pioneer missionary going into a pioneer field. But oh, thank God that we have it in our language. You know, at the present time, there's a good deal of controversy about the different versions. Well, I'm not going to argue about that this morning. Personally, I love the Authorized Version. And I try, standing up before an audience, to read this beautiful, beautiful version, the Authorized Version, but I have all the others as well. And I thank God for men that have spent time in translating the Bible into our language. You remember the men that did it at the beginning, William Tyndale and John Wycliffe. These were men that spent their life in taking the precious treasure of the Word of God and translating it into our tongue. And we have it in our hands today. And in spite of the controversy about the different translations, we have a version here that everybody can understand. There may be some archaic words in it, but any intelligent person sitting down and reading the Bible can understand what is being said. This is a treasure. And God says, don't put a seal upon it. As many a person has a Bible at the home, but they don't study it. And I would like to just say this morning. Beloved friend, never allow a day pass that you don't give some time to the personal study of the Word of God. There was a dear brother, 50 odd years ago, that I met in Chicago. His name was Leonard Sheldrake. Man of blessed memory. Godly, godly man. I was 28 years of age at the time. And at that conference, he came to me and he put his arm around my shoulder. He said, "Brother, spend your life preaching Christ." That was the first thing he said. "Spend your life preaching Christ." And the second thing he said, "Never allow a day to pass that you don't give time to the careful, systematic, continuous, consecutive study of God's precious word." And he said, "If you do, you'll be of some use to God's people." Oh, beloved friends here this morning, the precious word of God. Don't put a seal upon it. But day after day, this tremendous treasure that we have, that men have given their lives to translate into our language, don't put a seal upon it. And then the second thing is, don't add to it. Now, in the religious world today, some do that. I don't need to tell you that the Church of Rome is one of the greatest offenders. They have added about 40 different dogmas that are not scriptural at all. And they say that it's a mortal sin not to take these and read them. They have equal authority with what we find in God's word. Rome is one of the principal offenders in these things that they have added to the word of God. And I don't need to tell you that the Mormons in their book, the Book of Mormon, they say it is equal authority with the word of God. And Mrs. Mary Baker Eddy, in her book, Science and Health, she says her book has equal authority with the Word of God. That's adding to the Word of God. We must not do that. Add to God's precious Word. And then we must not take away from it. That's what the modernist does. That's what the liberal theologian does. He takes away from God's Word. And certain great truths that we find in it that are distasteful to him, he just takes his theological penknife and cuts it out, just as we find in the book of Jeremiah. We must not cut anything out from God's word. It is complete, entire, the revelation of God in his word. We have it in our hands today, and we must not add to it, and we must not take away from it. So thank God for this great treasure and what is said about it in this last paragraph in the Bible. First of all, the gospel in its simplest terms, and then secondly, the precious word of God. Now the third is the person of Christ. You know, in the Bible, there must be about 365 different names and titles of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. I was in Detroit a good many years ago, and there was a doctor there. His name was Dr. Cameron, a man who was a very careful student of the Word of God, and I was in his office one day, and he said, "You know, in my study of the Word of God, I have discovered that there are 365 different names and titles of the Lord Jesus in the Bible." Well, I said, "Doctor, why don't you compile a little diary? Because that's one for every day in the year." And I said, "If you put a name or title of the Lord Jesus in your diary, it would be a very useful thing for to direct your attention to the person of Christ in the Bible." He said, "That's an idea." I went away back to Africa. And 9 years later, I came back on one of her furloughs. And again, I was in Dr. Cameron's office. And when I sat down in his office, he opened his roll-top desk and he pulled out a very beautiful little diary. And he pushes across the desk to me and says, there's the diary. You know, it's one of the greatest treasures that I have. Every day in the year, a name or title of the Lord Jesus. 365. But here, it's comprehended in a little outline here of the person of Christ. And it's absolutely beautiful. On the last page of the Bible, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." we find these different terms here, and every one of them is absolutely beautiful. And it opens up a great big field for study connected with the person of Christ. And right in the center of the titles that we get here connected with him, we get the one word right in the middle, I, Jesus. I think that that's lovely. These great, majestic, august titles of the Lord Jesus, and right in the middle of it, I, Jesus. Oh, thank God for the person of Christ. And when we look at him, and the different titles that are used concerning him, it opens up a great field for investigation and for study. Thank God for Christ himself. And then the final thing we get here is the threefold mention of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. And we read here, blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The first thing connected with that term is the word of God again. Blessed is he that keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. The second time it's used in connection with the judgment seat of Christ. And it said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. There it's used in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. But the last one, in the last sentence of the Bible, he which testifieth these things saith, surely, certainly, I come quickly. And John, when he hears that, he bows his head and he says, amen, amen, amen. Oh, thank God for the imminent return of our blessed Lord. And the three things connected with it. First, the precious word of God. Secondly, the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards that will be handed out there for faithful, devoted service for Christ. And then, last thing is the person of Christ himself. He which testifieth these things. Who do you think that is? I believe it's Christ himself. He which testifieth these things said, certainly I come quickly. It's Christ that's speaking here. Certainly I come quickly. And John, when he hears that, he just bows his head, says, amen, amen, amen. Beloved brethren and sisters, this is our hope. The second coming again of Christ, and these four great truths that are concentrated in the simplest form at the end of the Bible. Oh, what a blessing it is that we have them with us today. May God help us in our little lives down here to be loyal and faithful and true to these four things until Jesus comes for his name's sake. Little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we do thank thee again for the opportunity of opening thy word. And what a precious treasure it is. Our Father, the longer we live and the more we look at it, we know that it's a mine that is well worth digging into and learning the great truths that are here. Our Father, we thank thee for the joy of what we understand. And we thank thee too for the joy of things that will only be revealed to us in the coming day. But our Father, we pray that thou wilt help us to saturate ourselves in thy precious word and then to try to carry out the principles that are laid down in it. We commend us now to thee this morning, thanking thee again for being together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.